We're going to hear the word of God. We're reading Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, starting at verse 19. In the Church Bibles, it's page 971. 971 in the Church Bibles. We've been listening to the words of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaching his disciples. And now we continue, chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is a lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen.
Let's just pray again briefly, Sue. Lord, please speak to us through your word. As we, your people, come to it now, we don't come to this as just a book. We believe these are your words, the words of the living God to us. Help us to hear well what you're saying to us. For the glory of Jesus and for our joy, we ask this. Amen. Howard Carter, don't know if you've heard of him, was an English archaeologist, an Egyptologist, and he had a hunch that Tutankhamun, I'm sure you've heard of him, he lay beneath the Valley of the Kings somewhere, even though conventional archaeological wisdom declared that all the area's tombs had been found. In 1914, and by that point he'd already spent years researching and studying and thinking about all this, in 1914, supported by his British benefactor, Lord Carnarvon, Carter began his search in earnest. For 7 years, his efforts bore no fruit. And then in November 1922, during the last season of exploration, the Lord Carnarvon said he was going to support, Carter's luck changed. His Egyptian laborers uncovered a series of steps leading down to a sealed door. So breaking through the sealed door, Carter found a passageway filled with stone and rubble. clearing this passageway revealed another sealed door marked with the royal impressions of Tutankhamun. And on November 26th, Carter, with Lord Carnarvon at his side, started to break through the second sealed door. And these are Carter's words from his account of what happened. Slowly, desperately slowly, the remains of passage debris that encumbered the lower parts of the doorway were removed, until at last we had the whole door clear before us. With trembling hands, I made a tiny breach in the upper left-hand corner. Darkness and blank space showed that whatever was beyond was empty. And then, widening the hole a little, I inserted the candle and peered in. Lord Carnarvon standing anxiously beside me to hear the verdict. At first, I could see nothing. The hot air escaping from the chamber causing the candle flame to flicker. But presently, as my eyes grew accustomed to the light, details of the room within emerged slowly from the mist. Strange animals, statues and gold, everywhere the glint of gold. For the moment, I was struck dumb with amazement. And when Lord Carnarvon, unable to stand the suspense any longer, inquired anxiously, "Can you see anything?" It was all I could do to get out the words, "Yes, wonderful things." And it was, as Carter later described, the day of days, the most wonderful that I've ever lived through. When you read about the life of Howard Carter, you've only got to read a bit about his life before you get to the point that there's no doubt about what he dreamt about, daydreamt about, planned, schemed, and woke up in the morning thinking about. It was his search for King Tut's treasure and the tomb, and that's what shaped his life. And the dominant idea from Jesus here in the passage that Diana read out to us is this: what you really see as your greatest and ultimate treasure, you get that in verses 19 to 20, what you see as your ultimate treasure shapes your heart. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he fleshes out the point he's making as Jesus is preaching to his disciples with a couple of other pictures. He talks to them about what their spiritual eyes are fixed on. I promised Debs I was going to do this, but isn't it great that the word ophthalmos, from which we get ophthalmic optician and ophthalmologist, is in this passage, speaking of the eye. What is your spiritual ophthalmos, your spiritual eye fixed on? Verses 22 to 23. It's the same idea as where is your treasure. And then in verse 24, he talks about what your master is. You can't serve two masters. Who is your master? What is your master? What is the thing that gets your undivided loyalty? And then Jesus goes on to talk about the effect of your answer. So he's saying to them, what's your treasure? What are your eyes fixed on? Who is your master? Because that will have an effect in your life. That's the sermon, this part of the sermon in a nutshell. So the big idea in this passage, in this bit of Jesus' sermon to his disciples, is treasure. What would the people who you know best and who know you best say your treasure is? What would they say you've got your eyes fixed on? What would they say shapes your heart? What would they say is your master? Carter spent years searching, thinking, reading about King Tut's treasure, and we are meant to be like that about heaven and everything that we have as Christians that's rooted there in heaven. Now, before we go further, and I show you how this breaks down into three particular bits, this passage, before we go further, we need to say something about what our key verse doesn't mean. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And when he says just before that, store up for yourself treasure in heaven, we need to say for a moment what that doesn't mean. This is not about how a person gets heaven, obtains heaven, or to put it in the way that the gospel writers do elsewhere, obtains eternal life. Store up for yourself treasure in heaven is not talking about getting eternal life. We have eternal life. We come to receive eternal life when we come to Jesus in faith. Isn't that one of the things we've been saying and praying this morning? Oh, that Ruth and every other little child in this place and every person in this place would come to realize that's the case, would come to realize that Jesus is the greatest treasure there is, and to get him, you simply come to him in faith. So when we read here, store up for yourself treasure in heaven, that is not talking about how we get eternal life. Because we don't get eternal life through things we do, through good works, through effort, or by going through a particular experience. We get eternal life by simple believing trust in Jesus and everything that he's done. And at the moment, whether you can point to the date in the diary or not, at the moment you came to put your trust and your faith in Jesus, Jesus has become your treasure. You have heaven. That is a reality for you. That's what you're heading towards. And then you're called to live like it. Then you're called to live like Jesus is your treasure and heaven is yours. And the question for us this morning, as we hear Jesus preach, is does our life and our life's priorities and our choices and the organizing principles and structures of our life, does all that reflect this, that we are now living for Jesus because he has won heaven for us? We can break it down a bit by putting it in terms of three isms. I'm confident the first one you'll have heard of. The other two, I may have made up the words, but I think you know what I mean by them. Three isms. Are we ordering our lives as disciples by materialism or by heavenism? Because one of these isms has a peace-sapping result. And that's the worryism, which is the last ism we'll look at. The other is the way of Jesus, the way of peace and joy. So we're going to look at those three isms. Let's look at materialism first. You see it in verses 19 and 24 and 32 in particular. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and thieves break in and steal. No one has two masters, verse 24. Either you hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And verse 32. The pagans run after all these things, the things you've just been describing, you know, clothes and food, etc. Doesn't say pagans want those things. Doesn't mean those are things are bad to want. He says the pagans run after those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He's focusing in there on what we would call today materialism, or we could call it earthism, if you like, from verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth. Or you could call it mammonism, if you wanted to. The word in verse 24, translated money in the NIV, you cannot serve both God and money, isn't specifically just about money. It's the word mammon, which speaks of material things, everything that money can buy, the things of this world. And Jesus is saying, you cannot serve my Father in heaven and serve the things of this world. If you run after them, if you're storing up treasure on earth, that's not my way. That's what Jesus is saying. That's materialism. The idea that this material world is all that there is. And if that's what you believe, that logically leads to the thinking that you might as well, in fact, you must absolutely make the most of everything you have here. Because after what else is left to do? What else is there left to live for other than just the things of this world? That's basically materialism. Now, of course, a disciple, a Christian, someone who calls themselves a Christian, can't, in theory, be a materialist because they believe there's more to life than just what's in this world. But Jesus, of course, as we've seen time and time again, he's preaching to who in this passage? To his disciples. There's a big crowd listening in, but he's talking to people who claim to be his disciples. He's talking to them. So he's forcing them to ask, and us to ask this morning, if they are functionally materialist. They would have said, no, I believe that there's something beyond this world. But he's asking them, yeah, are you functionally materialist? Do you live as if you're a materialist when you say that you follow me? And he asks us that this morning as well. Are we materialists in practice? Even though, of course, we're not in theory. Well, again, here's where it comes back to what the people who know you really well might say. Or what your diary might say about that. What is it that I'm choosing to deplete my body battery with? Got a nice new watch for my birthday. It tells me what my body battery is like. And a lot of the time, it's not very good. I haven't quite figured out why that is yet, but it's because I'm expending energy during the day. If I had a function on my watch to show me what spiritually I was spending my time on, I wonder what it would show me. What do you give your time, your passion, your energy to? What would your friends say? What would your kids say? What would they say is your Howard Carter-esque passion? Does Jesus rule my diary? Does Jesus rule my bank account? Or does a whole host of other things you could put on the list? Sport, sex, the status that gets people's approval, my children's immediate happiness, my career. All, most of those things are good things in themselves. But does that rule me and my diary? Is that where I'm investing? Is that where I'm storing up treasure? Ask yourself this. Which phrase better represents your life? Honestly, I mean, don't answer it out loud. Which phrase better represents your life? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Or standard of living. Which one best represents your life? I think it's an important question to ask any group of Christians, especially a group of Christians in the Western world. We're amongst the richest people on earth, the poorest of us here. What occupies our passions, our thinking, our time, our efforts? Is it standard of living? Or is it seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? Of course, this materialism is a danger for people of all income levels, but especially for those who are well off. Now, maybe right now you're thinking, oh, Matt, come on, it's the love of money that's the problem. Doesn't matter if we've got lots in world terms, in global terms, it's the love of money. Yeah, that's true up to a point, because money isn't evil in itself, is it? And money can be used for God's glory and for the kingdom and for our joy. But what springs to mind is Jesus saying in one of the other Gospels, in Luke 17, in Luke 18, you can read this, it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than for, is it easier for a camel? I knew there was something wrong there. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He doesn't say it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for someone who loves their money to enter the kingdom of God. It says for a rich man. Money can be a massive problem. Material things can be a massive problem because they pull us away from Jesus. And Jesus calls us to beware too much earthly focus, too much spiritual double vision. You know, Jesus is talking here about your eye being healthy, your eye being good. That's what he seems to be talking about. He's saying, store up treasure in heaven, not on earth. Don't have money as your master, have God as your master. In other words, don't have spiritual double vision. We get in a mess and we're trying to fix our eyes on more than one thing. And the thing we're meant to fix our eyes on is the Lord himself. Another question might arise at this point. I can imagine this objection. Can't I enjoy the things of this world? And the answer to that is yes, absolutely. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Psalm 24, verse 1. And James said in his letter, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. So yes, we can enjoy the good things of this life. But you know, here's the thing. You only start to truly enjoy them when you've got your eyes fixed on Jesus, when you're not living for them. The lovely irony is that not living for material things frees you up to enjoy material things more for your good and for the good of others. So I'm sure nobody in the room, or not many people in the room anyway, are going to be theoretically materialists, but are we functionally materialists? If we are, it will detract from our blessedness. It will detract from our saltiness and our shininess that we saw a few weeks back. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. It'll detract from that if we're living for the things of this world. It'll detract from our contentment, our joy, our assurance. Are you lacking assurance? Well, what are you living for? What do you spend all your time thinking about? And in contrast to materialism is Jesus' way, which I'm calling heavenism this morning. And you see that right at the start of our passage when he says, store up for yourself treasure in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. And you see it in verse 33, the other big theme verse, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well. Heavenism, living as if heaven's real and I will go there. I think that's a good way of putting it shorthand. This is what Jesus' way is. Not materialism, heavenism. Not the world's way, Jesus' way. Living as if heaven is real and I will go there. Because it is real and I will go there. Of course, for the follower of Jesus, the ultimate treasure is not so much the very real place called heaven, not even all the wonderful blessings of salvation. When you come to Jesus, the Bible tells you that your Sins are forgiven. You were adopted into God's family. He pronounces you not guilty in his sight. He puts his Holy Spirit in you. He gives you joy in the Holy Spirit. He gives you the Holy Spirit for power to live the Christian life. He gives you security in your faith, in your salvation. He gives you all these things, but even those things in themselves aren't your treasure. Your treasure is the triune God, whose dwelling place heaven is. He is ours, and we will see him. Amen. We fill our hearts and our eyes with this reality as church, don't we? Isn't this what church is meant to be? It's not meeting to do stuff. It's to fill our hearts and our eyes and our minds with this reality. This is why having the Bible in your ear and in your heart and having fellowship with other Christians is so vital. Because it helps you remember this, that heaven is real and I will go there. This is what it means to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Living joyfully in the reality of the presence of King Jesus, by his values and obeying his commands, all the stuff he's outlining in this sermon. Not to earn our way to heaven, because we can't, but because he's done everything that needs to be done, and because he has and I've trusted him, I'm going there. And when I really take the all too rare moments to consider that heaven is mine, I wonder why on earth, literally why on earth, I don't spend all my moments thinking, scheming, reworking my diary, daydreaming about how I can live for him. For him, the one who is the treasure of heaven, who died to make this wretch his treasure, and why on earth I don't spend all my time getting ready to see him in glory. What am I doing? What am I thinking when I'm not living for him? That, to live that way, is blessed, salty, shiny, non-Pharisee way of living. Seeing that everything else in your life has an expiry date. Everything other than God. Everything other than the Lord Jesus. Moths and rust or vermin. They don't know how to translate it, whether it should be rust or vermin, because basically the word means things that consume. So it could be either. Moth and rust, vermin, will get into the things of this world. Thieves in those days might literally burrow through the wall of your house because the houses were made of baked mud brick, basically. Your pension fund or your savings might be emptied. And even if that doesn't happen, you can't take any of it. You do know this, right? You can't take any of it with you. You can't take anyone with you. When you get to the end of this life, it's you passing into eternity. And it's you and God. And that's it. You cannot take anything or anyone with you. Everything else has an expiry date except your treasure in heaven in Jesus. This is how I really enjoy what I have now. This is the ironic thing. This is what Jesus is saying. Because then you're free, you're released to enjoy the things of this life without clinging to them, without making them your God, your master, without making them your everything, without making the things of life your passion. Because Jesus is your passion. It just frees you up to enjoy all the rest. What are you really living for, Christian, is what Jesus is asking us this morning. Is Jesus speaking to you right now? Are you willing to make changes to recalibrate your life to heavenism rather than materialism? Am I living as if Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and life eternal with God are my ultimate treasure? Or am I living like something else is? Am I obeying Jesus, his commands in this sermon? Am I making decisions based on what orients me towards him and the kingdom of heaven? So you're in school, let's say. You've got an opportunity to have that relationship with someone who's not a Christian yet. You really want that. You know if you do, it's going to draw you away from the Lord. What do? You hear Jesus' words saying, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. And all the other stuff, leave that to me and don't worry about it. Seek first my kingdom. You've got a university you've got to choose on. You've got to make a choice on. Which university do you choose? Well, you use the one that's got the best course, of course. or the one that's going to look best on your CV and get you the career you want? Well, it's not wrong to think about those things, but is that your first choice? Is there a church where you're going? Have you looked into it? Does it proclaim the gospel? You're going to go there? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Maybe there's a career choice coming up for you, early in your career or late in your career or somewhere in the middle. And the pension's good, the profile's good, you'll enjoy the job, but there's things in it that you know will make you lean away just a little bit maybe from God and from his people. Hear the voice of Jesus say, seek first the kingdom of heaven. And all the other stuff, let me worry about that. I'll provide. I provide for the birds. I provide for the flowers. I provide for the grass, which sprouts up one day and then gets thrown into the fire. You think I'm not going to supply your needs? Each of these isms has consequences, doesn't it? Materialism leads us to fret about these things. Heavenism just frees us. And it helps us to live in the joy that Jesus won for us. So you've got materialism, you've got heavenism, and you've got the choice between the two, because one of them leads to worryism. Verse 25 onwards, Jesus then goes into the consequences of whichever ism you believe in. Therefore, I tell you, so this bit is linked to everything that's gone before. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you drink or your body or what you will wear. Is not your life more than food and your body more than clothes? He keeps using this word worry and saying to them, don't worry. Now, a few potential objections, I think, come up for us here as well. Because when I hear Jesus say, don't worry, sometimes, I say this reverently, Lord. I say, seriously, Jesus? Can I just show you my life a minute? And you're saying to me, don't worry. And one of my objections is, isn't some worry okay? And I think the answer to that is yes. In a sense, there is a natural and even godly concern, a godly anxiety even, a worry that's appropriate. Paul spoke to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians about his concern for the churches. In Luke 24, we read that Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, was in anguish. That's another word for anxiety, for worry. And he never sinned. So it's not necessarily ungodly to be worried about things. Wise concern for our loved ones is an important and godly thing. What Jesus is talking about here is not a life free from concern, but a life that isn't gripped by worry about the things of this world. Food and clothes, health of self, health of loved ones. It's not wrong to have concern for these things or to enjoy these things, but if they are our treasure, if they're our main passion, if they are our master, if they're our sole focus, if they're the thing that gets us out of bed in the morning and it fills our dreams and our daydreams or our nightmares, then we're out of whack. Then our focus isn't right. So yes, some worry is okay and appropriate, but this is about not surrendering to worry about the things of this life. Another question that quite possibly will arise, I know it certainly arose in my mind, what about a person who's suffering from anxiety as a condition? Surely Jesus isn't condemning them. No, he's not. Because just as organic diseases are part of living in a fallen world, so are problems of the mind and problems of the emotions. To suffer from anxiety and depression is no more sinful in one sense than suffering from arthritis or high blood pressure. But the issue is whether the follower of Jesus, whether suffering from anxiety as a condition or not, is trusting Jesus in that. Jesus clearly knew that amongst some of his disciples, there were people who were gripped by worry about where the next week's food was coming from, where they'd get the next set of clothes. And Jesus wasn't telling them, you shouldn't have any concern for those things, and if you feel stressed, I'm condemning you. And after all, he tells them in the Lord's Prayer to pray for their daily bread, doesn't he? No, he's telling them to trust God because God is their Father, to live the way of the King by seeking his righteousness and his kingdom, and to trust God for all these other things and so not be overwhelmed by anxiety. So important to see this isn't about willpower, this is about relationship. This is about walking with Jesus as he frees us from the anxieties and fears of this world overwhelming us because we're fixing our eyes on him. The question is, in the midst of either sunshine or deep anxiety, whether we're leaning on Jesus and asking for his help to live today as if he really is in control. and freely gives us good things. We're called to live as if that's true, because it is. So Jesus is saying to Christians, to those who've come and trusted in Jesus, your Father runs the universe and he will not forget you. And heaven is really real. Live as if the passing enjoyments of this life are passing. Relationships, stuff, experiences, holidays, achievements, many of which are good, they're passing away. And the really solidly and lasting satisfying things are coming. And they're only intensifying. And for the Christian, they will only intensify forever. If you live by materialism, then logically, at least deep down, you need to worry. Because if materialism is true and this life is all there is, then, I mean, get on with getting all the stuff you can, getting all the best toys and partying, because what else is there? And when I lean into worry then, rather than lean into Jesus as my treasure, I'm functionally being materialist. I'm choosing worryism over heavenism. I'm choosing all the what-ifs over the even-ifs. Do you know what I mean by that? You get that in Daniel, don't you? You don't think, what if this and what if that and what if the other? You think, well, even if that happens, I've got Jesus. If you're living by heavenism, on the other hand, then you ultimately just do not need to worry. Yes, there will be things in life that will hurt and concern you, but you don't have to surrender to worry because your Father runs the universe. Do you believe that Jesus is your Savior? Do you believe he's your only claim to heaven, that he's done it all? Do you believe that? If you believe that, then ultimately, whatever you're going through right now, whatever you're going through right now, it's going to be okay. In fact, it's going to be much more than okay. Live as if that's true. Store up for yourself treasure in heaven. How can I know that? How can I believe that this is true? How can I trust that I can live this way, just leaving it all on Jesus and fixing my eyes on him? Look who it is who's saying this. The way that Paul put it in Romans was, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will you not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Can this really happen, though, you might be thinking? You know, it all stacks up in theory, but can this really happen? Well, just as I close, I wonder, you know, if you'd allow a word of testimony from this accomplished worrier. I can't remember exactly how Deb phrased it, but she said she's a really good worrier. So am I. Where are you, Deb? I reckon in a competition I might win, actually, but we'll talk about that later. You know, I'm an accomplished worrier. I'm good at it. I remember saying at my mum's funeral a couple of months ago that she was, you know, she had a degree in worry. She was very good at worrying. But she learned to channel it into worrying on her knees. And that's how she stored up for herself treasure in heaven. Anyway, would you allow a word of testimony from me? Is this, that I just found in the weeks leading up to my mum dying back in January that we were back and forth to the hospital a lot. There's a lot of stuff going on. And I was seeing my mum just getting weaker and just knowing that the end is coming. And she's in a ward with all these people and she's stressed. And we're trying to get her into the hospice. And we're trying to figure out whether, if the hospice won't take her, we can get her into a nursing home. And we're trying to make sure she's getting all the care she's getting. And we were, I think it's fair to say, we were worried. We were stressed. I was anxious. And I think a lot of that worry and stress and anxiety was okay. The Lord knew that. This is our mum, wife, grandmother. So I think the Lord understood that, but there were times where the anxiety was getting really, really strong and very, very real. And there were a couple of occasions before my mum went to glory where I remember praying the verse in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in anything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I remember praying that. I remember asking for it. And there were a couple of occasions where we were in the midst of incredibly stressful times. Many of you know what this is like. And the anxiety and the worry just went. And heaven just became incredibly real. And that can't happen, humanly speaking. You can't psychologize yourself, is that a word, into the place where that's the case. I just don't think you can. I think what happened is that this world-class warrior was talking to God as if heaven was real, and I had to think it was real because my mum was about to go there. And God said, it's real. Take my peace. And he gave it. And I can't tell you that's happened every time I've ever prayed that, because it hasn't happened like that every time. But I can tell you it happened. And I can tell you it was supernatural. Because God in those moments enabled me as a believer in Jesus Christ to see that heaven was real and to live like it. And he enabled me in those moments not to worry. And some of you have faced and are facing worse things than that. I want you to hear that he can give that peace and he can give you the power not to worry. Live as if heaven is real, because it is. Live as if the triune God is your treasure, because you, as a Christian, if you're believing in Jesus, you have God and no one can take him away. And one day before long, I don't know exactly how long, one day before long, you will see him. And that's what heaven will be, you see. It's a glorious place. The new creation will be a glorious, beautiful place with perfect enjoyment and no fear and no worry and no more tears or mourning or crying or pain. And yeah, we'll meet those loved ones again who've gone there before us. We'll see them again. But you know, I really don't think that what's going to happen on that day we get to glory. So I don't think what's going to happen with me is that I'm going to get there. And at some point when I get there, Mum's going to be there. I think I'm going to go, Mum. But I don't think it's going to be, Mum. And then I get into a long conversation with Mum, because I think what's going to happen is going to be, Mum. Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for the wounds. Thank you for your cross. Thank you. You showed me heaven was real. Just want to say that this is real. Do you want it? If you don't know this is true, for you, it can be. All you've got to do right now is believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he has done everything that needs to be done for heaven to be yours. You trust him. And what happens then? What happens then is you enter a long waiting period where you find out whether you've been accepted or not. Is that what happens? No. At that moment, your sins are washed away. You're adopted into the family of God, and heaven is yours. That's the message. I probably should have started with that story and just done that, shouldn't I? Live as if heaven is real, because it is, guys. Heaven is real. I'll close with this. Back in October, I shared this on the gents group, in case the gents are wondering why this is familiar. I shared a quote from Donald MacLeod, one of my favorite theologians, who went to glory back in May, last year it was, I think, and he described heaven like this. And this is what I want you fixing your eyes on today and this week. There is total shalom, a sense of sheer well-being. Every need is met. Every longing is fulfilled. Every goal is achieved. Every sense is satisfied. We see him. We are with him. He holds us and hugs us and whispers, "This is forever." Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, please help us to live like this is really true. Forgive us when we, as your people, as your followers, we default to a materialism. We don't admit it out loud, maybe, or preach it, but we just surround ourselves with and we have a passion for the things of this life, and our passion for you and for heaven burns dim. Oh, Lord, just reorient us this morning. Help us to come to you and ask you to give us the grace to live as if heaven is real, and then help us to do so. And then we know, we will know joy. Then we will be salt and light. Then we will know the righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. Then we will know what it is to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord, please help those of us who are worrying, who are anxious. Some in this congregation are really in the depths of anxiety right now. And we thank you that you love them and you're with them. But please give them the Holy Spirit power to look to you and to know that you are real and you've got them and that heaven is real, and to live in the light of that. And as they do so, Lord, I'll give them the grace to get stronger, to get better, to let go of the worry and cling more and more to you. Heal them, heal us, we pray. Fill our eyes with heaven, Lord, now, as we sing our closing songs for your glory and for your praise. Amen.